I want to say that, first of all, I want to compliment the worship team because, you know, these days it's icy and foggy and they live way out in the boonies, and to get here is a task. And so they all arrived, and Dan and Deidre are here every Sunday doing the audio and the sound and the multimedia that we do. And they're here from 7:30 till about noon every Sunday. That's the commitment they make. And so Peggy and Barb switch off every other week, but our singers are here. And so I just want to thank them for that and compliment them. I also want to say that with my dad up at Mayo Clinic, we're with him 24/7, at least one of us. They only let us in one at a time, the nurse. My dad said to me when I first got there, he wanted me to stay in the room, and he was insisting that I stay in the room. Well, there's a chair that folds back, and there's a couch that they turn into a bed, and my mom had it all made up for me and everything, and the nurse, it was a male nurse, he came in, only one in the room allowed overnight. So I said, well, I'll go down to the family waiting room. Nope, can't go down there either. So mom stayed, and I went to the hotel, but then in the night, dad was asking for me. So mom calls me at 4 o'clock in the morning and dad's asked. So I'm like, all right. So I get over there. And then the next morning, 4 o'clock, mom says that you need to come and convince dad that he's at Mayo Clinic. Dad insists that he is not at Mayo Clinic. And I said, just play along and let him be wherever he is. I'll be there at 7 o'clock, you know, but no, we had to convince him. But the doctor said that those kinds of episodes are normal because people like the elderly, they're out of their normal environment and they're in a strange place. And so it's not unusual for them to get confused and wonder and things like that. But as time goes on, they become aware of their surroundings and it's much different. But one thing that dad always knew, and that was that he kept telling mom, well, Kevin's here and Steve's coming. Steve's my brother. And throughout the whole thing, that kind of just anchored him. And through the turbulence, of course, along with my mom. And so that was pretty comforting. And I thought it was pretty cool that he would ask for me in the night, you know. So anyway, it's a new year, 2023. And I've been thinking, putting this together, and I had time even when I was gone this week, because with the technology we have, you, on your phone, you carry your entire computer, and I happen to have an iPad that I carry with me everywhere I go, and so I can sit down, all you got to do is connect to Wi-Fi, and your whole office is right there. So I've been working on this and thinking about it, and I was wondering, you know, if we could duplicate, if you could duplicate anything from last year and do it again in 2023, exactly the same, or maybe improve on it, what would that be? And so we think about the good things this year that have happened, I'm kind of thinking relationally, and I think about my wife, and I think about this is our 40th year of being married, and actually I think I don't know how that works, but our 41st anniversary is in February. So is this our 40th year or our 41st year? No, you celebrate 1 year after it starts. So this would have to be 40th. So, but I think back on the things that we prayed for and prayed about for each other. And you see how God has worked in our lives and in our marriage. And I would like that to continue. I would like to see God to continue to bless us in that way. And then my relationship, or our relationship, I should say, with our church family. We feel so blessed, and we feel so honored by God to know you. And I'm addressing you as a whole, but you can take this personally because we know the total is the sum of the mass. But I feel like we've been blessed and humbled and honored that, one, you have found Martintown to be your home church, that you actually look forward to worshiping together here and being with others in our Martintown family. And I've asked the Lord for this type of fellowship for all the years I've been here. And God has given us that. But in the last few years, He's just totally multiplied it and multiplied the blessings. And I don't want that to ever end. I just want that to keep going and going and going. Now, the other night, We didn't have Bible study, and as always is the case, when we don't have Bible study, not everybody gets the word, we're not having Bible study. Well, instead of Bible study, we had a family Christmas dinner here, one of the families in the church, and I'll keep everybody anonymous, but you can figure it out if you want. And one of our, couple of our Bible study people showed up anyway. They came in thinking that it was Bible study night, and they got in there, and there was a whole bunch of new strange people in there. And you can take the strange, make your own definition of that. And so the family said, no, no, don't go home. You stay here with us. So they stayed, and they had a great time of fellowship. Instead of Bible study, they had a family Christmas dinner. So that's the kind of thing that just warms a person's heart when you think about the family of God and the love that we have and the fellowship and all of that. And I would love to see that continue, and that's what I'm expecting, and that's what I'm praying for. Now, it is the first Sunday in January, and it just happens to fall on the first day of the year, January 1st, 2023. So I think that it's good to choose a theme for the new year. And so I've thought about this, and I've interacted with different people, and even we've talked about it even at with the board, and just about every time we get together and we see God's goodness over the years. And I think that it's wise to reiterate the foundation which we've been building on for the last 30 years, at least for the years that Cindy and I have been here. But I would say since this building, this structure was put up way back 144 years ago, Nathaniel Martin had a vision, or he had a mission. He wanted to bring a place of worship to the community here. And so he constructed this place. And for the last 144 years, give or take, God's word has gone out. And God has blessed that desire. And so we have picked up the baton and we've carried it. But I think that we need, as a theme, let's say, I've chosen for 2023, and that is that God's word is our unshakable foundation. God's word, our unshakable foundation. So today, we're going to be looking at Psalms chapter 1. I didn't put that in the bulletin because somehow I forgot. So that's our text for today's message, and probably be next Sunday too, because I don't think I can get through all six verses. But I have two theme verses that we can anchor our ministry on for the year 2023. And the first one comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, and that is, the word of our God endures forever. The word of our God endures forever. And secondly, from Matthew 24, 35, in the words of Jesus, my words will never pass away. So in this coming year, as we've done in past years, I want us to go back to the basics. Go back to the foundation here at Martintown by stressing once again our total commitment to God's word. Our total commitment to God's word. And this is not anything new for us, but in light of recent events in our country and around the globe, really, this is the right time to lay again the foundation for what we believe. Time marches on and the calendar changes, but the word of God remains the same. And so my question is, would you like to be blessed by God in 2023? And you say, well, that's a silly question, because who wouldn't? We all would like to be blessed by God this year. And I expect God to bless us when I pray and ask Him. When we wish each other a happy new year, the word happy actually means blessed. And what we mean by that is, may the favor of God rest upon you all year long. And that's a wonderful thought, because nobody, at least no normal person, will ever get up and say, I just want to be miserable today. I hope I have a rotten day. We don't do that. We get up and we say good morning and we wish people a happy new year. Last night, Cindy and I tried to stay up till midnight. We didn't do too bad. We made it to 11:37. And that's the last time I looked at the clock, and I decided it's just not worth trying to keep my eyelids open any longer. But we had a great New Year's Eve. I expected when I got up this morning that my phone would be full of Happy New Year's with the time at right at 12 o'clock, but guess what? Not one Happy New Year. All our friends went to bed before midnight. And so now I wish I would have got up and ran around the bed or something just to stay awake another 20 minutes. So Psalm 1 tells us how we can be continually blessed every day. And I put a teaser in the newsletter this week, and I said my question was, how would you like to be the most godly person in your family? And then I took it one step further. How would you like to be the most godliest person in our church? And most people, I think most people probably think that, you know, we try hard. We try to read the Bible and to pray and to do what God wants us to do. But, you know, I certainly am not the most godly person in church, but I'm probably not that bad. But I want to say, you have the tools to be the most godly person in this congregation. You can be who God wants you to be, and you have everything you need for that to happen. And you could walk out of here. I always like reading the Old Testament about Elijah, the prophet of Israel, and everybody called him a man of God. In fact, a lot of times they didn't even call him Elijah. It just says, and the man of God went here, and the man of God did that. And I thought, what a way to be described, and what a way to remember. The only one that didn't call him a man of God was Ahab. No. Yeah, who was the king? Jezebel, and it was Ahab, wasn't it? Yeah, and they had a 3-year drought that Elijah had called on the country because of their disobedience, and then Elijah went into hiding, and then the Lord told Elijah to go talk to the king, and he's walking along, and here comes the king, and the king says, "Oh, there you are, oh trouble causer of Israel." And Elijah's like, "I'm not the trouble causer of Israel. You are. I'm the man of God." You know, he didn't say I'm that, but that's who he is. So you could be that man of God. You could be that woman of God here at Martintown, that's how people recognize you. You could be that person in your family. We're going to find out from Psalms chapter 1 how that can happen. So it is possible to be continually blessed every day, and in just 6 short verses here, we learn the secret of the life that God blesses. Now, how many people, you don't have to show your hands, but you can if you want, and I got accused of being anti-New Year's resolutionist because I said, how many people make New Year's resolutions? And so one person raised their hand at the first service, and then she came up to me afterwards and said, "You don't have to mock me because I make New Year's resolutions." I'm not mocking you. We never made New Year's resolutions for the long time. We set goals for the new year. And we met with our friends. And so our friend's wife would set the goals for her husband every New Year's Eve. And one of the goals that she set for him was that he would go to church 6 times in the coming year. And so he accepted that goal because he went to church once a year, Christmas. So he accepted that goal, and he said, and he started coming to church, and he came 6 weeks in a row. And after about the 3rd week, I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, I just want to get it out of the way at the beginning of the year." No, seriously, that's what he said. And so, and I can tell you the story because he came to first service. And so, he's been coming ever since. The only time he misses is if he's out of town. He started coming to church as a New Year's goal or resolution, and God used that to put in his heart the need to come to church, and as an accidental side effect, he got saved along the way. At first, it was just going to church, and then when he came to church, he stumbled across the message of salvation, and next thing you know, he's a believer. So we're pretty happy about that. And so God works in a lot of ways. But before we get into the top 3 New Year's resolutions, I want to tell you why New Year's resolutions fail, why they most generally fail. Number one is because in order to keep a resolve, you have to change your behavior, okay? And changing one's behavior is probably one of the most difficult things in the world, in our earthly life to do. Number two, Resolutions fail because of a lack of accountability. There's no tracking, and you don't hold yourself accountable to yourself or someone else. And so what happens is it just falls by the wayside. Last night we were with some friends, and I was asking about New Year's resolutions, and one of them said, I made a New Year's resolution last year. And I said, how'd that go? She said, well, I made it for the first 3 days. I was like, that's usually what happens. But see, the third reason why resolutions fail is because of a lack of planning. You don't have a plan of attack. You don't have accountability. And some people are able to hold themselves accountable to themselves, and that's enough. But a lot of people need outside accountability. So what do you think the number one New Year's resolution is? Yeah. You don't have to tell me. Everybody says the same thing, to lose weight. It's actually threefold. It's to eat healthier, exercise more, and lose weight. You know what the number two resolution is? It's to change careers or to change your position in the career you now have. So it's to improve on your job one way or another. So what do you think number three is? And by the way, these are like three resolutions in one that I got here. The third one, in this one, you can switch it around. It's the same either way. And that is to spend less money and make more money. Or it's to make more money and spend less money. The bottom line is to have more money in your bank account at the end of the year, one way or another. So I'll say this, is that New Year's resolutions might make you feel better, but those things don't yield happiness. And if you don't believe me, try talking to someone today who has just begun a New Year's diet, because it's just about time in the day where you're thinking, I didn't eat a donut for breakfast. Lunchtime's coming, and your mind is just going crazy. But then on the other side, it's like, wait, I started my new diet. Does the word hangry mean anything to anyone? That's what it's like. Now, in contrast to that, the blessing of Psalm chapter 1 goes very, very deep. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. This is God's prescription for happiness. You know, in the preamble of the Constitution of the United States, it says that, anybody know it by heart? How does it start? Come on, somebody knows. We the people. I feel like you're speaking in tongues to me. anyway, we have the right to life and to the pursuit of happiness. That's in our preamble. So we can pursue happiness. That's a right as a citizen of the United States of America. And it's really a right that God has given everyone. But we can pursue it all we want, but we're not going to find it unless we're looking in the right places. And just because you're looking doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to jump out at you. So as we study this psalm, we're going to discover that blessedness is also another word for blessed is happiness. It relates to the way we live and the choices we make, and it depends on the kind of people we are. And so from God's point of view, there are two ways and only two ways to live, because there are two kinds of people in the world and only two kinds of people. Now, you might hear that and agree with it, but I want to tell you that those kinds of statements make some people really angry, and it gets them in trouble. Because most people don't consider themselves to be all that bad. But you know how the Bible, we're either righteous or we're evil or we're wicked or we're pagans, okay? So you talk to most people and they'll say, well, I'm not that bad. You know, sometimes I'll get couples in and we'll sit down for marriage counseling and someone will be offended or hurt or whatever. And so the one spouse will say how terrible the other spouse is. And then when it's that one's turn to speak, first thing out of their mouth is, well, I'm not that bad, you know? And it's true, we're not that bad, but yet we are that bad, because unless you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are lost, and your sin and your darkness in your heart is set against God. Because Paul says in Romans 5 that we were born in hostility. We have a natural hostility against God. That's because we're born with a sin nature. And unless we let Jesus Christ come in and take away that sin nature, it's impossible to please God in any way. And so you're either righteous, and the righteousness doesn't come because of your effort. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 that, here we go again. Oh, for it is, what? It is through, by grace and through faith that you have been saved. It is the gift of God. This not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It's not by works, okay? So a lot of times we want to declare our own righteousness by what we're offering to God. And we say, well, I went to church my whole life. I tried to do what was right. You know, I tried not to cuss when I got mad and things like that. And so here it is, Lord, take it. But the Bible says that our clean is clean. Isaiah said that he was in the presence of God, and he said, woe is me, for what? I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a dead man, he says, because all my righteous acts are as filthy rags before God. So we don't have anything to offer God. The only one that has something to offer God is Jesus Christ, because he came as the propitiation, as the cost, as the ransom for our sin. And so when we turn to Jesus Christ, and when we confess our sins, when we repent of our own pride and sinfulness, God does a work on us. He does a great work. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So somehow God takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it in us and pushes out the evilness. That's how you become righteous. If you haven't done that, in God's eyes, you're unholy. You're evil. You're wicked, is how the Bible says it. And like I said, a lot of times that gets people in a lot of trouble, or it gets me in a lot of trouble, you know. But the problem is that people don't like the idea of giving up the control center of their life to God. They want to keep control of it. And they don't want to have to put their trust in him. They want to live their life the way they want. You know, some people don't like the idea of absolutes, absolute truth, objectivism. It's the belief that certain things, especially moral truths, exist independently of human knowledge or perception of them. And I put on the back of the bulletin a nice little commentary on subjectivism, objectivism, and postmodernism. And you can read that, but it defines the era of time in which we live. People want everything to be fluid. They want everything to change with the times. They want no absolutes. Yet people that are subjectivists rather than objectivists, they declare that there are no absolutes. Yet they hold to the absolute that there are no absolutes. They say there are no absolutes, and you say, oh, yes, there are. And they say there absolutely is not, are not no absolutes, okay? So they defeat themselves in their own argument. But the problem is what we talked about, because when you strip away the facade, when you peel the onion, so to speak, from God's point of view, there are two ways and only two ways to live, because there are two kinds of people and only two kinds of people. And everyone in the world falls into those two categories, and there's no in-between. And so Psalm 1 shows us how the righteous live and why they're blessed, and then it also shows us the end of both ways of life, the righteous and the wicked. So let's put it up on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible. It's Psalm 1, and this is from the New King James Version. It says, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the... Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So I want to sum these verses up in with five statements, and I'm just going to look at the first three verses right now. And this will probably be the bulk of the time that we have left here together. Verse 1 begins with a Hebrew phrase that means something like, oh, the blessedness of the man. Oh, the blessedness of the one who follows this advice. How happy is the one who? And in biblical terms, to be blessed means to be rightly related to God so that your life is fulfilled and you experience deep personal satisfaction. That's what it means to be blessed. That's what it means to be happy in the Lord. Okay? So it's important to understand that this sort of happiness is not related to our circumstances. Okay? So it rises above our circumstances. And not only that, it doesn't come simply by seeking for it. I mean, we look for it. God reveals himself to us, but you find your happiness not so much by seeking it, but by doing certain things and not doing certain things. That's what the psalmist is pointing out to us. And you say, well, wait a minute, you're talking about salvation by grace through faith. Now you're saying I have to do certain things. Well, the byproduct of putting your trust in the Lord is that your behavior will change, and it will conform to the standard that God has given us to live by. The blessing comes as a side benefit of the choices we make. Okay, a wise man once said, and I want to stop there because I get accused of a lot of things up here, and all I'm trying to do is just preach, but somebody says, oh, I know you hate cats. And I'm like, I do not hate cats. I don't mind cats at all. In fact, I like a nice purry little fur ball in my lap, petting it. What I don't like is cat hair in my mouth, okay? So that's where I draw the line. But a few weeks ago, I put in one of my newspaper columns a story about a cat. And I said, you know, it's funny why women love cats so much, because they stay out all night. They don't come when they're called. They just lay around on the couch all day doing nothing. And they said, everything that a woman loves in a cat, she hates in a man. And I don't know how to make that, to reconcile that, because it's pretty much true, right? So, a wise man once said, let me see if I can find it. I don't want to get it wrong, because I don't want to get accused of things. A wise man once said that happiness is like a cat. Seek it, and it'll run from you. But go about your business steadily, day by day, and soon it comes up and curls up at your feet, okay? Or it will constantly trip you up because it's constantly moving in and out of your feet. So many people doubt, and I would say even some Christians doubt that we can ever find happiness in this world. And we're living in an era of confusion, of doubt and sadness, and I would say even a lot of hatred. And the reason why is because something has gone badly wrong in the world, and the world leaders have no idea how to correct it. But Psalm 1 assures us that it is possible to live a blessed and a happy life, but only on God's terms. The second summary statement of these three verses, and that is that the blessing begins with what the righteous person does not do. Okay, so it says here, you'll notice in this first verse, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. that surprises many people because it begins not with a positive, but with a negative. So consider the progression involved. It starts out by walking. He does not walk. So you're walking along. Reverse it. You're walking along. You come across some people. You stop. You stand there. It says he does not stand in the company of the sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. And pretty soon, after walking along and meeting these people, he sits down with them because he figures they're good company. So what started as casual contact in the end becomes a declaration of personal allegiance. And so the counsel of the wicked means the advice of the morally unstable. It's a general term that describes the worldview of those who don't know the Lord. So the way of sinners involves a series of lifestyle choices. The seat of mockers or the scornful means to have close, intimate, long-term fellowship with those who openly reject the Lord. And so the progression goes like this. Starts out thinking, that turns into behaving in a certain way, and pretty soon you belong. So you think it, you behave, and then you belong. Now, it's interesting because that's what we talked about in our adult Sunday school class today from Genesis chapter 3 on the strategy of the devil in the Garden of Eden when he deceived Adam and Eve. And it's the same strategy that the Lord, that Satan uses today. And that is, first of all, you create a hunger or a lure or an enticement toward evil. And then you get that person thinking about it. And then you move that person into action. That's the three steps that Satan used in the Garden of Eden, and he continues to use it to this day. Worldly wisdom leads to worldly action, which results in worldly fellowship. And so if I can be clear on this point, that is that blessings come not only from what we do, but also from what we don't do. Blessed people avoid certain things, and they avoid certain people in certain situations. They don't hang out just anywhere. They don't quickly buy into every line of thinking, and they're very careful not to join themselves to the company of those who do not love the Lord. Somebody asked me this week about what it means to be unequally yoked in a marriage. And so when we talk about being unequally yoked, it means that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. And sometimes people knowingly will go into that situation, and it's a disastrous situation because the unbeliever will pull the believer down. And pretty soon, trying to go to church, trying to do godly things, trying to think along the ways of Scripture becomes so much work and so burdensome that the believer most of the time just abandons it, not all the time. So that's what it means to not be unequally yoked. But that also applies not just to marriage, but it applies to business partnerships, and perhaps other things as well. We need to be careful who we hang around with. We need to be careful who we're comfortable with. We need to be careful what doctrines and line of thinking and worldviews that we're adopting in our own minds. And we need to understand that you are what your friends are. And I know that's kind of a broad statement. And then people will say, well, I thought that we were supposed to witness to the lost and all of that. And the answer is, and we'll get into this next week, we are. But we are commanded to be in the world and not of the world. And so we can be involved in the world, but we never compromise the standard by which we live, which of course is God's word, and we become an influence for the kingdom of God rather than to be pulled into that mindset. Sin never stands still. It always moves to control us. And what starts as casual contact leads on to increasing closeness, and eventually we become involved, and the boldness of evil accompanied by a lowering of our own inhibitions and standards will lead us down a path we don't want to go down. You know, and what happens is that we begin to laugh at jokes that before we never would have laughed at. We compromise our values in ways that we never would have thought possible. We consent to things that would have greatly troubled us in the past, and our thinking becomes tainted by the world's logic rather than God's. And you know, we always talk about how we can, Jesus says, come unto me, all you are weak and heavy laden, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. But I say, why don't we avoid those sins to start with? Why don't we stay away from those potholes and those pitfalls in those things that we know the scripture clearly teaches? Why let our minds become polluted with the mindset of the world so that we get pulled into that and we start compromising and justifying our actions when we know, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our heart, that they're wrong and we shouldn't be there in the first place? That's what this is about. And that's why this is a guarantee to happiness in the Lord, is to avoid those things to start with. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that brings me to number three. And that is that this blessedness comes from building your life on the Word of God. And so now we come to the positive side of the ledger. Having refused to walk in the way of evildoers, we instead focus on God's Word. And we do this because the true way to float rubbish out is to pour water in. Can't get rid of the garbage in your life simply by mental effort. You must replace the negative with something positive. And this is important. The psalmist tells us that the godly person delights in the law of the Lord. And that means that he loves the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And the word delight means to take great pleasure in. It has the idea of a consuming passion that controls your life. And everybody delights in something. Some people delight in food. Some people delight in their job, or maybe it's their hobby, or maybe it's their career. Some people delight in a particular friendship. Some people delight in money or the things that money can buy. Some people delight in evil pleasures and wrong desires. And you can be sure that your delight determines your direction. And so I say, what do you delight in? What gets your motor running in the morning? What gets you out of bed? What keeps you excited and even awake at night? And if you tell me the answer to those questions, I can tell you something about who you are. To delight is to be so excited about something that you just can't wait. So the nearest I can think is just watch a young couple in love, and you know what that means. You know, you take a young man who's fallen in love for the first time, and you ask his friends, and they'll say, well, he's just not the same guy he used to be. When I first fell in love, my friends want to know what happened to me. I said, I've met someone much more important than all of you. So when we delight in the law of God, in the Word of God, that's the most important thing in our lives. Blessed are those by God who love His law and meditate on it day and night. So I'll probably wrap it up with that after I talk about it for a minute. But to meditate on it day and night. See, that puts a whole new perspective on God's Word, because most of us, we get up in the morning, we have our devotions, or right before we go to bed, we have our devotions. But not a lot of people have devotions when they get up and when they go to bed. It's kind of on your list, you know, get up, get the coffee pot going, brush your teeth, whatever, devos, breakfast, out to work. But when you meditate day and night, it means all the time. Every time is a good time. And so you say, well, how do you meditate? You know, if we're not supposed to sit in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of the scoffers, then what do? Well, we get the negative out and we put the positive in. So we, in order to float the rubbish out, you got to put something in there to make it float. And that is God's word. You put God's word in your mind. You put it in your heart. You make it so that it's what you think about. It's what you live by. And everything you do, you wonder, is this something that God would want me to do? Is this something that would be pleasing to the Lord? You know that the best thing that you can do for your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your friends is to get to know a ton of scripture. You do that and you will become the most godly person in your family and in your church. You start your day with it, you end your day with it, and you fill the middle part of your day with it. And you can do that in a lot of ways. People ask me all the time, well, what's a good devotional? And I can give you good devotionals. I get a couple, comes on my phone every day. And Alan Jackson from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, he's a great one. You can listen to podcasts. You know, that's the big thing. You put your ear things in, you listen to podcasts, and you can listen to them everywhere you go. Some people get an app that reads the Bible out loud, and they follow along in their Bible, and they read every day with it in their ears and in their eyes, going into their mind in four different ways. That's a great way to meditate on the Word of God. Another way is to memorize Scripture. And Scripture memorization has kind of become a lost art in our day. In earlier generations, it was very commonplace. Today, we've more or less relegated that to the Sunday school and our VBS programs. And that's really a pity, because when we hide the Word of God in our hearts, we're protected from sin and we're given the strength to obey God. And I know that many people, probably more husbands than wives, they say, well, I can't memorize, I'm too busy, or my brain's too fried, or I can barely remember my phone number. You know, women seem to be better at this than we are, but the truth is, it's simply because we lack motivation. You know what, imagine if I came here every week and I brought up a stage prop, 5-gallon bucket, and this is what we use to water all these poinsettias with. What if I filled this up with $1,000 bills and I came up here, because that's the largest currency we have, I think, and I said, if you memorize the verse of the week, next Sunday you get a $1,000 bill. I don't think anybody would say, wow, that's just too inconvenient, I can't memorize. Everybody would be like, what's our verse of the week? I'll tell you what it is. It's Psalm 1, verse 6. And next Sunday, this bucket would be empty. And hopefully there'd be some benevolent person here that would fill it up again with $1,000 bills, and then they could memorize next week's. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God's word is worth more than silver and gold. So if we were to use silver and gold as a motivation to memorize God's word, we'd be gaining something much more valuable. So when the psalmist says to meditate on God's word day and night, we need to fill our minds with the most valuable resource that God has given us, both on heaven, on earth, and in heaven. That's his word. And that's why our verses from Isaiah 40, verse 8, and Matthew 24 is all about the value of God's word. It's more precious than silver and gold. I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick it up next week, I think. But this will be my conclusion. If I can keep up here. Number one, four points. Number one, casual flirtation with sinners soon leads to total domination by evildoers. So don't have these casual flirtations with the way of the world. Number two, as long as the world is what it is, godliness must largely be negative. And people say, well, I don't want to put my trust in Christ because all you have is a list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. I had a friend who told me he didn't want to commit to Christ because he had too many vices in his life that he didn't want to give up. And I said, but these things are bad for you. You think they're good. You've been enticed, you've been tricked, you've been deceived by the devil to think you need these things, when actually if you got rid of these things, not only would you be healthier in a physical sense, but in the emotional and spiritual realm, you would be much healthier. And eventually he came around and he gave his life to the Lord, and he couldn't wait to get rid of his vices. But the point is, as long as the world is what it is, godliness must largely be negative. It involves staying away from evil influences and replacing those with godly influences. Number three, many people who seem successful by worldly standards will be judged total failures by God. It says there, we didn't get to that, but I don't want to leave without making a point of it. Verse 4, it says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. So what is chaff? Chaff is what's left after you harvest the crop, right? And so chaff is what protects the seed or the nut. You ever go out to eat at Texas Roadhouse, right? Everybody loves Texas Roadhouse. You know what? First, we were taking our family on vacation. We were in Nashville. We stopped on the outskirts of town at a Texas Roadhouse, and we walked in there, and the thing that first caught our attention was the peanuts. We got to eat all the peanuts we wanted, and the best thing was you got to throw the shells on the floor, right? Well, you don't get peanuts anymore, do you? We took our own last time we went. And my wife starts pulling these bags of peanuts out of her purse, and she's like, we can't go to Texas Roadhouse without peanuts. So then we started throwing them on the floor. Well, we didn't, but the couple we were with, and I was like, I said to them, I don't think you should be putting them on the floor. The waitress comes over and says, we don't do that here anymore. And I was like, see, I told you. And so then we got them all eaten up, and they thought they were safe, our friends, and Cindy pulls another bag of peanuts out. And because rather than eat all that really good bread, those hot buns and that honey butter, I mean, you can just, that just turns like a ball of dough in your gut. But you can eat peanuts till the cows come home, and it doesn't really bother you that much. So, but when we used to do that, we'd crush them on the floor, and they'd come by and pick them up. But that's what God says is the result of the wicked. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. They're completely insignificant. That's a life that never gives a second thought to God. That's a life that that person has only lived for himself or herself. And when their time comes and when they leave this earth, they're either going to leave a mark on it for the kingdom of God, or it's going to be inconsequential and the place will remember it no more. And so that's the end of the wicked. The righteous go on and live eternally in the presence of God. So in light of this psalm, what does the church need? The answer is clear. The church needs the Bible. And what should pastors be preaching? Pastors should be preaching the Bible. And what should the elders be teaching? They should be teaching the Bible. And what should church members be studying? They should be studying the Bible. And when we are doing what God has commanded, every church will truly be a Bible church, and every Christian will be a Bible Christian. And this is what we need. We went to church, some friends of ours live in central Illinois, and the name of their church is Christian Bible Church. And the first time I went there, I thought, wow, that's quite a name. You know, usually it's like, you know, Iroquois Christian Church or something Bible Church. They took the two best words in the Christian language and put it in the title of their church, Christian Bible Church. You know, we don't just believe in the Bible. We don't just believe in God. You ask somebody if they're a believer, and they say, yeah, I believe in God. It's not enough to believe in God. We believe God. We believe what God says. We believe what God's word says. We believe that the Bible says there are only two kinds of people, the righteous and the evil. And apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot find peace with God or acceptance with God. So we don't just believe in God, but we believe what God says, and then we live by it. So our assignment then for next week, for that nice, crisp, shiny $1,000 bill that you're not going to get, because God's word is worth more than silver and gold, is Psalm 1:6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And here's my suggestion. Say it in the morning, take it with you in the daytime. The last thing through your mind before you go to sleep at night, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And by the way, did you know that God is looking for people like you? God, the Second Chronicles something says, the eyes of the Lord search across the face of the earth to find those who fear him, who love him. I think it's 17:9 of Second Chronicles. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word as it is written. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who guides us into the truth and gives us understanding. And I thank you, God, for the promises of you that come from you that tell us that if we avoid these pitfalls, if we avoid the type of influence that is contrary to your word, it's contrary to a prosperous, successful walk with you, a Christian life, that you are waiting to bring us the blessing that we want and the happiness and in the very soul of who we are. Lord, I pray that that will be our heart's desire and that we will delight in you and delight in your word and meditate on it day and night. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stand for our closing number.